Let's turn tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I had kind of started a subject last week and told you it was going to be more than 1 week. And then I shouldered up close enough to it in Sunday school this morning. I decided not to continue that tonight. I'll probably pick it up some other time. Wasn't something that had to be done immediately. So just in case you thought I had lost my mind, not yet, not quite. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, Paul talking about his ministry and how he deals with people. Among other things, he says, verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, Paul didn't become a drunk or a bar hopper to win the bar flies. Okay? But within reason, to the weak he became weak, he was made all things to all men, that by all means he might save some. Verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Not a castaway from salvation, but a castaway out of usefulness in the ministry. Right? Now let's pray. Now, Father, come back to you tonight. It was a good morning this morning. Appreciate faithful folks coming back. We ask that you would admonish and help us, Father, urge us forward, rebuke us where it's necessary, build us up, and give us some salve of the balm of Gilead, if that's what's necessary as well. We know folks are going through lots of stuff. It is a bitterly pressure-filled day we live in. And Father, I pray you'd help us to withstand the pressure and to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is by no means an unfamiliar passage to anybody here, I'm sure. I was reading through 1 Corinthians this week, and the Lord impressed me with something. I believe that this is what I'm supposed to preach tonight. As you can tell from this passage and others, Paul is 100% committed to the focus, to what he's supposed to be doing for the Lord in the will of God after he got called to be an apostle. That much is very plain. This is called vision. Paul had vision. And Psalm says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Correct? He said in Philippians, for instance, he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press for the mark, toward the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had a vision. He knew what his purpose was and went for it completely 100%, 100 miles an hour, right? Now that said, notice some words that he uses here. For instance, verse 25, notice he uses the word mastery, striving for the mastery. And we've talked about that recently anyway, but think about what that might entail and how he that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So, your usefulness to God is to extend to all things, and you're to be temperate in all things. Furthermore, he says something else. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Not as uncertainly. So, he is not hesitant. He is not doubtful. He has no qualms. He has no hesitation. He has no trepidation. He fights and runs not as uncertainly and not as one, verse 26, that beateth the air. Now, I've known the Grissoms for 20-some years, 23 or 4 years, and I actually have yet to take a karate class, but I doubt very seriously that Brother Grissom teaches the students in an altercation to go at this thing as a windmill if you want to do this, you know, like we used to fight in grade school, you know, just swinging like a windmill and beating the air, because in beating the air, you're probably going to get yourself beat pretty good, right? So I was thinking about that, and here in this passage you have three things. Verse 24, you have Paul here running in a race. They that run in a race run all. Notice verse 25, he strives for the mastery. Verse 26, so fight I. It's a run, it's a strife, and it's a fight. Right? Now, what caught my attention and what we'll be preaching on this morning or this evening is verse 24. Notice he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Notice he says, so run that you may obtain. So run that you may obtain. Now, we live in a day of outcome-based education. And of course, I'm so old, I'm just an old-timer, and I'm sure none of you can imagine just how old I really am and how hard it was walking uphill in the snow in Texas both ways to school every day. But I assure you of this, when you got in front of Mrs. Suggs' grammar class and she told you to diagram a sentence, I assure you a preposition belonged in a certain place. The subject and the predicate belonged in a certain place. There was no obfuscation in that sort of stuff, right? My point in saying all that, folks, you now live in a day where folks go to school, kids go to school, they are not taught mastery in grammar, in history, or mathematics. They are taught that participating in the question is the real issue. The goal is not for them any longer to put the right answer on the paper as opposed to the wrong answer. The issue is participating in the journey towards the answer that's right for you. We're a long way from the three R's, folks, and things just keep getting weirder and weirder as time goes by. It's outcome-based education. We see some of that, as most of you know. I'm the athletic director for the Blazers, a boys and girls basketball team, and high school homeschoolers. And we see some of that there, where parents get the funny idea that this is not competition, and it's not about winning at all. Now, I would jump in real fast to say, we don't teach our kids to win at all costs and above all other things, right? But I was reminded about this today because a couple of years ago there's another homeschool group that started up having basketball. They had their athletic director told me they had a real issue in their group a couple of years ago because there were some parents, Christian parents, that got the idea that in living, what would Jesus do? Well, it's obvious that Jesus would play everybody equally. No matter how good, bad, or anything else they were, every player would play the same amount of time, no matter whether they were good, bad, or ugly, or indifferent. Doesn't matter. So this thing became a whole deal in their group where what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would play everybody equally. I challenge you to find that in the Word of God. I'm just saying, as time goes by, it gets weirder and weirder. We now have a union-based society in many cases. I'm not telling you that if you belong to a union, you're wicked or anything like that. But the unions have basically ruined real craftsmanship, for instance, in carpentry. They've ruined real, oftentimes, real genuine craftsmanship in many of the more strict disciplines where you call down there and you hire a union carpenter and they send you some guy that's making the money, but he doesn't know diddly squat. That's not a good thing. My point in saying all this, folks, is you can't live a union-based, outcome-based life. When I had my little bump in the road a couple years back, as soon as I got out of therapy, I realized that there were some things I still needed. And so I went right away and joined a fitness club up here in Riverdale, because, I mean, I wanted to regain what I had lost. There were still things on the left side that weren't right. I still wasn't as strong, as coordinated, bilaterally, strength and power, that sort of thing. So, you know, I started going to the fitness club on a regular basis to try to regain what I had lost. And largely, in most ways, have, although there's still some challenges. But point is, so I'd go in there with a real goal. I mean, at that point when I came out, I was seeing changes every single day in recovery and getting better. Well, I would go in and work out and that sort of thing, see folks there that are paying their personal trainer $25 an hour, and they have this little card, and so they go do their one little exercise and then sit down to time themselves because they're supposed to take a minute and a half rest, and they're going, you know, I'm working out, and these guys, they do a little, they do one of their little exercises, go sit down somewhere and, you know, bored out of their minds. Needless to say, that's called not being motivated. It's kind of outcome-based fitness. It's just working out to say you did, checking the mark beside where the trainer said do sit-ups, and you go do sit-ups or whatever. But my point in saying all this, folks, is that Christianity has in many ways kind of become like that in some regards, right? I mean, everybody knows there are some things you're supposed to do. Sure, a Christian's supposed to pray. A Christian's supposed to have something to do with the Bible. A Christian's supposed to go to church. A Christian's supposed to tithe. A Christian's supposed to. And what happens with that sometimes, folks? I've been saved for 41 years now. I've been a pastor for 25 years. And I've been a part of the radical right-wing conservative Bible movement. I mean, I'm a Ruckmanite, King James Bible believer, dispensationalist, got the doctrine squared away, trying to do more than just the average, trying to pray, trying to win somebody to Christ, that sort of thing. The point is, even living there, the fact is, something kind of settles in sometimes. If you're not careful, even what you do as a right-wing zealous Bible believer becomes kind of obligatory, you know? And you don't have to walk very far to learn that. Anybody that's ever tried to get in the habit of regular prayer and regular Bible reading, you were excited the first week. By the end of the first week, things started fading a little bit. And if you're still doing it, if you're not careful, all you're doing is checking off the boxes. Right? Notice here, this is what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, the end of the verse. He says, "So run that ye may obtain." Look, don't run just to say you ran. Don't run just because you know you should run. Don't run just because it's a habit. Don't run just because it's a tradition. Run that ye may obtain. So in light of that, I want to exhort you in just a few areas. I'm sure I've not hit them all. Notice James chapter 5. By no means have I hit them all. James 5. Currently I'm into biting off topics too big to preach on any one night, but it's kind of the way it goes. James 5. And you know this verse very well, I know. James 5, 16. Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, Paul says, run that you may obtain. Don't just run to say you ran. Don't just run to check the box. Don't just run because it's become a habit for you. Run that you may obtain. Okay, I dare say this. I say pray that you may get answers. Pray to the end that you might get answers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I bet somewhere along the way, somebody preached the pants off you and you got fired up at one juncture or another in some meeting somewhere with an evangelist or a pastor, and you were convinced finally, that prayer was the answer, that you could make a difference, that you needed to pray on a regular basis, not just for yourself, but for somebody else. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so you started praying, and then you found out just how hard prayer is. I mean, I doubt very seriously many of us, if asked tonight, would raise our hands and say, boy, am I satisfied with my prayer life. Boy, it's just the most fun I ever had, and it's just good all the time. And I am wholly successful at it. I bet it doesn't happen. I know what happens. You get under conviction, you start praying. Maybe even prayer becomes a habit. I can say that prayer in many regards, as far as my daily schedule goes, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and so on, Saturday, Sunday, that it has become a habit in regular prayer. That's the first thing I do in the morning. I get up, well, actually, I start the coffee, and then I go to prayer. That way, the coffee will be ready right after prayer. But so, technically, it's not the first thing, but pretty close. I pray for the coffee. But you know, it is a matter of habit, and among other things, you want to establish faithful habits. That much is true, that much is good, but right after that habit gets settled in, something happens to that habit. It becomes obligatory. Most of us, if brave enough to stand and testify, would say that our prayer life is not what it should be, and that we are dissatisfied with it. How many could at least say amen to that? Just a little hand raise. Just doesn't have to be fast. So nobody sees you. So your wife doesn't see you. All right, well, this I can tell you. When you're driving across the Rocky Mountains and the brakes go out on your car, your prayers then will not be obligatory. Then you will pray that God answers you. Please, 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 God, and in a hurry, please, by the way, answer me. I need answers to prayer. I say this, folks. You need to run that you may obtain. You need to pray to get answers. You need to pray in order to make a difference. It's easy to fall into the thing. You go in sleepily, get on your knees in a chair or lay down on a floor on your face and go off into kind of a prayer mantra. We always yell at the Catholics for being a rigorous ritual repeaters of prayer, just repeating things mindlessly. We are just as bad sometimes. We don't have things we have to read out of a prayer book, but if you're not careful, you will go through the same mantra every day, calling the Lord's name about 74 times per sentence. After all, that's the easiest way to fill space. I've often said, if you talk to your wife the way you talk to the Lord, you would probably wind up with a concussion with a skillet. Because you say, Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for being a good God to me, Lord. And Lord, just thank you for my health. And Lord, for my wife and children. And Father, I just pray that you today will grant me safety, Lord, and help me. If you went into the kitchen and said, Marcy, I just love you so much. Marcy, Marcy, when are we going to eat, Marcy? I am very hungry, Marcy. Dong! If I talk to my wife sometimes like I talk to the Lord, I'd be dead. Listen, you don't repeat the Lord's name 36 times per paragraph thinking about what you're saying and praying out of fervor and effectual prayer because you need answers. You don't do it. And you know why we do that is because it becomes habitual. It becomes a dripping faucet. It becomes just part of an old, well-repeated exercise and habit. You need to pray to get answers. Run that you may obtain. Pray to get answers. Pray to make a difference in somebody else's life. Pray as if you need an answer right here today. Pray to get closer to God. How many of you have ever caught yourself wandering off somewhere down some trail in the middle of prayer? Again, if you talk to your wife that way, if your kid talk to you that way, you'd pop him upside the head. Could you at least please finish one sentence, teenager? And we act the same way with God. Okay? Pray that you get an answer. Okay? There's something else I'd like to say. Look in Acts 20. This is probably predictable. Acts 20. Pray to get answers. Run that you may obtain. Then there's this, Acts 20, verse 32. Acts 20, 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. The word of God, the word of His grace, is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Okay? You need to read the Bible. Right? Somewhere along the way, somebody preached to you, an evangelist, or maybe a pastor, maybe me, and they convinced you by the power of the Holy Spirit that you needed to read that Bible. You needed to read that Bible regularly and memorize it. And maybe since that time, you've read the Bible through two or three times, maybe five or six times. I remember I got under conviction one time under Brother Gipp. Brother Gipp said he read 30 pages a day. I have since then made it my goal every day to read 30 pages of the Bible a day. Now, if you manage to do that 300 days a year, that is like six or seven times through the Bible, depending on how many pages you have in your Bible. Okay? I mean, I have endeavored to read my Bible through four, five, or six times every year since that time. Now, the problem with that, of course, is that you're excited about it for the first week, and boy, it's just good. And then, after the first month, after the first time through, you're still motivated because, after all, it's neat to read your Bible through for the first time. But boy, I tell you, the fifth time through, you're going, and you get up in the morning, it's just become, if you're not careful, a habit. You're serving those little check marks beside your daily reading on that little card that you get from some places, that sort of thing. Look, yes, read your Bible. But look, run, excuse me, run that you may obtain, read that you may grow. It's not as simple as just reading, just going through the words. I have caught myself so many times reading the Word of God, the Holy Word of God, which I believe to the utmost extent, and I find my mind over here thinking about something else. Yes, I can think about more than one thing at a time, just so you know. I've proven it in prayer. I have proven it in reading the Bible. I'm reading my Bible. I am not even paying attention to what's being read. I am thinking, I'm arguing with somebody over here in my mind. Now listen. That fulfills my check marks. That fulfills my daily pages for Bible reading. That does not help me grow. You need to run that you may obtain. You need to read the Bible to grow. Read the Bible to grow in grace. Read the Bible to grow in knowledge. Read the Bible to grow in understanding. Read the Bible to grow in wisdom. Read the Bible to grow. But don't just read the Bible to serve the little check marks and say, I read my Bible through not only in 2012, but 2011 and 2010 and 2009. I read my Bible through each of those years. Yay! But did you grow in that time? Read the Bible to grow. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Read and study the Bible to show yourself approved unto God. Now, I told you about Mrs. Suggs, my eighth grade English teacher. And I will guarantee you, when you went to the board to diagram a sentence, Mrs. Suggs watched you like a hawk. She had those big bulbous eyes. She looked like an alien. She had the thyroid eyes, the ones that bug out. You could look across the schoolyard and see Mrs. Suggs' eyes. And those eyes saw everything that you did at that board diagram in that sentence. My point is, you think God doesn't watch? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Right? Read the Bible to be built up. Here in Acts 20, verse 32. Read the Bible in 20, verse 32 to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. It gets you an inheritance. It gets you to grow. Read the Bible to know God. Folks, there is nothing more important than the purpose for which you do what you do. Run, not to say you ran. Run, not just to satisfy some daily exercise schedule, but read the Bible to grow and pray to get answers. Furthermore, there's this. Look in 1 Corinthians 9, 26, and then go to 1 Timothy real quick. 1 Corinthians 9, 26, and then 1 Timothy chapter 6. Run that you may obtain. Don't just run for the exercise of it. Don't just run because you can. Don't just run because it's a habit. Run that you may obtain. All right, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice verse 26 where it says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And notice he says there, I am fighting. You know this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. All right? Run that you may obtain. Read the Bible to grow. Pray to get answers. And fight to win. Fight to win. We say all the time, it's become a mantra. Oh, it's a battle every day. Boy, we're in a fight now, right? Got news for you. The fight that you're in, and we are in a fight, aren't we? Boy, if there's anything that's been proven the last couple of years, you should be able to see in our church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that we are in a fight, right? This is a war. It's not a type of a war. It's not a type of a battle. It is a fight. It is a battle. It is a war, right? All right. How do you fight? Why do you fight? Well, run that you may obtain. Don't just run to run. And don't just fight to say you did. Fight. Fight to win. There's a strife. There's a contention every day. You need to fight to win. I've noticed among guys that the average guy doesn't go out after church just to participate in volleyball. You go out to win in volleyball. If somebody challenges you to arm wrestling and you accept, you don't go there just to be a participant. You want to drive that guy's fist into the table. Point is, guys don't just do stuff to participate. They do stuff to win. Now, you remember the cartoon of the old English sheepdog and the wolf that came to work and punched in on the clock, and then as soon as the punch-in was complete, the sheepdog just proceeded to outsmart and pound the wolf trying to get the sheep for the rest of the day. Dropped pianos on him, pulled him apart, pulled his head off and stuff. I mean, it was Wile E. Coyote times 10. Then at the end of the day, the wolf punches out and says, good night, Ralph. And, you know, they're friends until the next day when he punches in. Remember that cartoon? Or is that before your time too? Good, good. Yeah. But yeah, I think so too. Well, I got to ask you this. Sometimes you take a trip to the altar, and I can't help but sometimes wonder by looking at fruit, because I've seen it in myself, by looking at the fruit that follows, I can't help but wonder if coming to the altar at the end of a week or the beginning of a week, if that's kind of like clocking out and saying goodbye to Ralph the sheepdog. Because sometimes nothing changes. Right? Oh yeah, you've been in a fight all day and it's bad, but now you're going to clock out, you're going to say you're sorry to Jesus, and you're going to go home, eat nachos, go to bed, and you're not going to think about it too much anymore. Right? How about repenting and confessing sins? Again, we talked about prayer already. I find myself beginning prayer every morning with, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm wrong about some stuff. And I want you to know I'm sorry. But does anything change? I ask you. You confess your sins. You repent. You come to an altar. Are you fighting to win? Or are you fighting and you get tired of fighting, so you look for a way to get relief and to relieve your conscience and your guilt, and you come to an altar and say, I'm sorry, and basically the whole thing starts over again tomorrow when you clock in and the sheepdog plugs you again. Right? Look, folks, fight to win. Run that you may obtain. Run not just to run. Run that you may obtain and fight to win. Look in a couple passages here real quick. Look in Colossians chapter 3. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but Colossians chapter 3. I hate this stuff. I hate knowing that I have done things just obligatory, that I have done things dutifully and only dutifully. You do right, that's good. You don't do wrong, that's good. But when you fight that fight, are you fighting to win, or are you just fighting so that you can live to fight another day? You know what I'm saying? Look in Colossians 3. It'd help if I was there. Colossians chapter 3, and notice Colossians 3, 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Okay. Really? How long has it been since you got up in the morning and put off the old man and put on the new man? Because unless you're doing that, you can say you're in a fight, you can say you're tried, you're tempted and all those things, but you are not fighting to win. You're not fighting trying to get a victory. You're just fighting until it's time to clock out and you can go home and sleep and the sheepdog will leave you alone, presumably. Look in Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. What I wanted you to see here is Paul's strife, his labor. Notice, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, God's working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul said back in 1 Corinthians 9 that he kept his body under. Now notice Proverbs chapter 25, and then we'll go do something else. But I'm saying, run that you may obtain. Look, pray to get answers. Read your Bible to grow, not just to say you read your Bible. Fight to win a victory, not just to say that I had a rough day. Boy, I was tempted and tried all day long, but I clocked out and here I am. Still victorious in Christ, that's all fine, that's all good. But did you put off the old man, put on the new? Are you a better man today spiritually than you were when you started? Fight to win. Look in Proverbs, what did I say? I just keep interrupting myself so I never get there. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, notice verse 28. Here's a good one. Proverbs 25, 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. How's that temper of yourn? Did it get away from you today? How's that tongue of yours when you get frustrated and kind of mad and you're alone in the garage? How'd that go? I know this. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. My point is, look, yeah, you're in a fight. We understand it's a fight. We understand it's a battle every day. We understand it's a war. It's a war with the flesh. It's a war with the world. The question is, are you fighting to win? Are you fighting to win a victory? Are you just going through motions until relief comes at night when you can go sit down at home, read a book, do what you want to do, and your mind is occupied with other things? Fight to win. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Notice John 8 real quick. John 8, 29. We used to have a guy, my sister and I grew up in a little Baptist church in, of all places, Direct, Texas. That's not Direct, Texas either, brother. That's Direct. And I remember a guy, and I didn't understand it at the time because I was little, but this guy almost unfailingly, at least twice or three times seriously a month, would come forward at church and rededicate his life to Christ. I learned later that what the guy was doing on the weekends was going and getting soused. He, you know, get drunk as a skunk and then feel bad about it, come to church, get under conviction, walk the aisle virtually every other week to rededicate his life to Christ. Okay, I'm sorry. That guy is not fighting to win. That guy is not repenting to get right. That guy is coming down to relieve his guilt for a moment. He's taking an aspirin instead of fixing the problem. And I think sometimes that's exactly the way I am. And I hate that. Notice John 8. John 8, 29. Christ talking, of course. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. Now, folks, again, there is nothing more important than why you do what you do. Right? I want to say under this heading, run that you may obtain, pray to get answers, read the Bible to grow, fight to win, and serve to please God. You know, again, habit and daily obligation, that's not always a bad thing. We hope to have a habit of prayer. We hope to have a habit and a feeling of obligation that I should pray, that I should witness, and that I should do right, even if I don't feel like doing right. I mean, duty and obligation, those things are a very good safety net for the day when you don't feel like doing the right thing. Problem with duty and obligation in that light, though, is that in time, those things become a hangman's noose, and they will choke the life out of you. You cannot survive just on duty and obligation. You have to have a higher purpose somewhere along the way. There is nothing more important than the reason you do what you do. Do you serve God? I'll tell you what. Maybe you do so out of obligation. Maybe you do so out of duty. Maybe you come to men's prayer meeting because you should. Maybe you come to visitation because you should. Failing any other reason, that's a fine reason, but it's not good. You're not going to survive that year in and year out for a really long time. Why do you do things? Why do you serve? Hopefully to please God. For instance, do you tithe? Good. That was encouraging. Need to go count that offering right away. Do you tithe? Good. But God loveth a cheerful giver. Right? I mean, He doesn't want a grouch giver. He loveth a cheerful giver. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick. You go on visitation, try to win somebody to Christ, try to be a witness, that sort of thing. All right? Good. Why do you do what you do? I have been street preaching often enough and visitation often enough through the years to know there are weeks that I would much rather be doing something else. And frankly, You can church me if you want to after this. Sometimes, I'm glad when it's over. You know why? Because I'm just like him. It goes so much better when I do things to please God. When I serve on the street or door to door to please God. For instance, I read in 1 Corinthians 1, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what you do when you go to doorsteps. That's what you do when you go to the street. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. You get through your head, I am doing this to please God, not to please me. Serve to please God. You know what your role is in the body of Christ? He says, God set the members in the body of Christ as it pleased Him. You say, well, I'm not a deacon. Oh, but you are something. You got a role. And He placed you there to please Him. So you abide there and serve there to please Him. If your ambitions are not satisfied, if you don't get thanked royally enough, if the confetti parade is not given, tough apples. You're supposed to be doing it to serve God and please Him. Right? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then I'm almost done. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice, that's not the one. Just give me a minute to look. That's not the one either. Aha! 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hey, they both start with a T, okay? First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Run that you may obtain. Pray to receive answers. Read to grow. Right? Fight to win. Serve to please God. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and then we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I tell you, I get so tired of dealing with this subject. I just get so tired of it. I get tired of it with me. I get tired of it with you. I get tired of it with everybody. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. The Corinthians were not enlarged enough. They were straightened, in fact, back in verse 12. He said, the problem is not God, the problem is you. You need to grow up. Verse 14, continuation. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Okay? Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now here we are. We're independent Bible-believing Baptists, and we talk often about needing to be in mind and heart separate from the world. Now, if you don't believe in separation, I don't know what you're going to do with verses 14 through 16. Okay? You're not to be unequally yoked. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What concord hath light with darkness? I've quoted that wrong. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What communion hath light with darkness? Now, you know, folks, it is real easy to check all the boxes and put on the uniform. Right? Anybody that's ever been to a Christian school sees it all the time. It's anybody can say I'm saved and I don't smoke and chew and run with those that do. And I'll put on the Christian uniform to satisfy somebody else. But what about when you're alone? You know, I've always found as a Discord these burqa-wearing women at Walmart. Meanwhile, they're scruffy-looking Palestinian husbands are in shorts and tank tops, all hairy and stuff, looking really nasty and skanky. And then I learned that many times those women wearing burqas have halter tops and hot pants under their burqas. All I got to say is, listen, folks, the prodigal son's older brother never left the house, never left the farm, but his heart was in the world and a long way away. You don't have to leave home to be worldly. You don't have to dress wrong to be scuzzy. And you don't have to dress like a slut to be one. Now, I'm not just picking on women here. I am saying, ladies and gentlemen, that you need to separate from the world to be in concord with God. This thing here is discordant. If you try to put light and darkness together, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? It's discordant. If you've listened to modern classical music, it's discord. It's nonsense. It's non-melodic. There's no harmony. It's just clashing, banging discord as far as music is concerned. It's nothing like Handel. It's nothing like Baroque music of Vivaldi or Bach. Okay? My point is, music should be harmonious. And your walk with God should be harmonious. And I'm telling you, a part of that is separation. And no matter what you say, no matter what your new evangelical friends say, it matters to whether you're separate or not. And separation is not about exactly what goes on the outside. It's not about putting on the uniform. It's not about making all the checks in the right places to make sure that everything lines up just so and the hair is off the ears by a quarter inch and all that kind of stuff. That is not what it's about. It is about something in the heart. It is about you walking in concord and accord with God because you love Him, and not only outside but inside, you are separate from idols and darkness and the temple of the devil and the world. Run that you may obtain. Separate that you may be in concord with God. Serve to please God. Pray to get answers. Read to grow. And there's one more. Fight to win. But run that you may obtain. Don't just run to run. Don't just run to say you did. Don't just run because that's what you're supposed to do. That'll only last for so long. There is nothing more important than the reason you do things. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we've dug around in the wound here a little bit here tonight. I'm wounded in it. I'm ashamed of myself at times in some of these things because, Lord, I know what's right, and sometimes in doing right, I'm actually doing right while being wrong in my heart and not doing that out of pure motives and right motives. Lord, I know that You want me to do right, whether I feel like it or not. But I also know that there comes an hour that I have to want to do right for it to matter. And that I will choke myself, I will smother my Christian life to death if I don't do it for the right reasons. So, Father, help us. I pray, Father, as we near a week coming up where we're going to have a bunch of meetings, going to pay a guy to come over and preach at us. He's going to have prayed himself. We're going to have prayed and fasted. We're going to say that we're ready, and it will still be yet to be seen whether we are. But Father, we've been through a lot. There's been a lot going on in our church. A lot of folks are going through some dark hours. I'm aware of some of them, probably not aware of others, but there is a lot going on, and we need to really hear from God. Father, it would help immensely, I'm sure, if You could look on our hearts and see that we're doing things for the right reasons and that we're fighting this fight to win and we're going through these trials to gain victory. Help us, Lord, to pray to get answers and to read and study the Bible, not just because we're supposed to, but to grow. Help us fight to win. Help us, Lord, we pray. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for a few minutes. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. If He did, I hope you'll come. No need to wait till revival to come to an altar. The Lord's dealing with you now. Maybe the Lord will want to deal with you about something else at a revival. Father, once again, we are grateful to have been here today. Sundays all seem to kind of run together. And Father, before we know it, we're 6 months past the meeting before, and it's right upon us again. We are grateful for nice weather, grateful for what we've seen you do here recently with getting a couple folks saved. Appreciate visitors coming in and all those things. Help us, Lord, to remain the kind of ground in your vineyard here that you can always plant a new plant in and do something with what we are. Help us, Father, to remain honest and sincere of heart, a ready place for the Word of God to be planted. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, we'll see you.